had a chance to greet yet, we are in the second week of our sermon series on Joseph. If you've got your Bibles, you can jump in there at Genesis chapter 39. And a couple of months ago, I was at a restaurant, a famous Portuguese restaurant in the south of Joburg, Italian restaurant, rather. Very, very well-known place, and we went out there for a big treat. But I don't know if this happens to anybody else. When I go to a restaurant, I have a problem choosing stuff because I want a bit of everything. It looks fantastic to me. So I couldn't decide what to choose and eventually got to something on the item which was called three pastas. And you just got to choose any three pastas and you got a helping of each. If you have FOMO like I do, you just don't want to miss out on something good. So that's what I had, three whole bowls of pasta. It was absolutely fantastic. And I say this because this morning's meal, if you like, the sermon that I makes feel like three different meals in one. Three different lessons that we're going to learn from Joseph's life through trials that he goes through. And last week we saw how this young man, Joseph, was born into a position of privilege, the favorite son of a significant man, a man who's inherited all these promises from God. And Joseph is the favorite son, and Joseph is the one who's going to inherit all of these promises. And beyond this, Joseph is bright and he's good looking, and God gives him dreams of his own, that one day he's going to be a man of significance, that even his own brothers and mother and father will bow down before him. And Joseph's brothers take exception to him. He becomes a stench in their nostrils, and so they sell him off into slavery. And that's where we ended up last week, that he's now a slave. So he's gone from this position of relative comfort and relative privilege to now being a slave in Egypt. And we also spoke last week about the fact that God is doing this to Joseph. God is, in fact, showing Joseph tremendous kindness. Joseph probably at the time feels like God is punishing him, or God has forgotten about him, forsaken him. And sometimes when we go through hard things, we feel that way. We feel distant from God, like God has dropped the ball, like God has forgotten us or forsaken us. But as one of the privileges that we have as children of God, that we will go through seasons of discipline, where God takes us through hardship, not as a form of punishing us. He isn't punishing us. He's expressing his love to us, taking us through hardship. And it's through that hardship that he forms our character, that he teaches us things that we cannot learn through seasons of ease. And that ultimately, at the end of the day, the end goal of that discipline is that we come out looking more like Jesus. And so Joseph's discipline now has started in earnest. And he's going to go through three trials that I'm going to talk about this morning. The trial of humiliation, the trial of temptation, and the trial of false accusation. So, from Genesis 39, we'll read from the second verse there. And this is this first trial, the trial of humiliation. It says this: the Lord was with Joseph. Just treasure those words for a moment. The Lord was with Joseph, because that makes everything completely different. The Lord was with Joseph in his slavery, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What an amazing testimony that young Joseph has. Remember, he comes into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar is a very important man in Egypt, so he wouldn't by any means be Potiphar's only slave. He comes into Potiphar's house as a teenager, and yet works in such an amazing way that he works his way up to a point where Potiphar says, "Hey, Joseph, you know what? Help yourself to whatever you want from the fridge. Here's the remote to the TV. Here's the keys to the car. Here's my credit card, bud. Go wild. I trust you with everything in my household. I trust you with my business. I trust you with making decisions on my behalf. The only thing that I'm going to decide by myself is what I want to eat. That sounds pretty good. And this man is able to perceive Potiphar is not a godly person. Potiphar is a pagan. He's an Egyptian pagan, but yet he's able to perceive, even in that, that God is with Joseph. I wonder if the same could be said about you and I in our workplace. Has it ever been said of you by your pagan boss, "The Lord is with you"? I can see that. A friend of mine had the most incredible privilege of leading his own boss to the Lord quite recently. And it came in no small part out of his own testimony that God blessed his business, God blessed their relationships and the interactions and what they were trying to accomplish. And this boss of theirs, who was not a believer, was able to see that God's blessing over the business because of my friend. And started to ask him more and more questions. "Tell me about this faith of yours. Tell me about this God of yours." And God opened more and more doors, and wherever they went, they started to interact with more and more Christians, and the boss started to see these things. And so recently he led his own boss to Jesus because of his own witness and testimony. Now what you might say, "But yeah, you don't know my boss. You don't know my working situation." Joseph's working situation was not ideal. I can imagine there being several human rights violations going on in the Egyptian slavery system of several thousand years ago. This was not an ideal situation. Some of you here can identify with that immediately. Your working situation is not easy. Maybe it's your home life that's not easy. But yet, if we learn a lesson from Joseph, the first lesson is this: you can honor the Lord wherever you are. You can be a witness for him wherever you are. And remember, Joseph doesn't even know at the time that he's not going to be in slavery forever. The usual story of a slave was you serve where you serve until you die, or until you get on the wrong side of your boss and he decides to take your life. These guys had absolutely no rights. They had no protection whatsoever. Nobody bought their way out of slavery in Egypt. It didn't happen. It occurs to me as well that Joseph never had a nice church that he could, go and visit once in a while either. He didn't get to go to church on Sunday or Bible study in the middle of the week to keep himself encouraged. Joseph was, if you like, the only Christian, in the country. Okay, you're the only Christian in your household, and that's tough. You may be the only Christian in your workplace or in your classroom, and that is tough. This guy was the only Christian in the country. Nobody was looking out for him. Nobody was looking out for him. No one had his back. He had to find a way to encourage himself in the Lord. And that's a word for you as well, that you need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, in your workplace. You never know who's watching you and the depth to which they're watching you. But his first lesson comes in humiliation, going from privilege to slavery. And many would have just said at that point, thrown their hands up and said, "I give up. God's obviously forsaken me. The dreams I once had are no longer valid. I'm done." But he does not do that. He pursues God, honors him, and serves those around him. Everyone around him is blessed because of him, just like Jesus. One of my favorite passages of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, where it tells us that Jesus, being in very nature God, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And Jesus' humiliation is different to Joseph's in that Jesus chose it willingly for himself. But it's a picture of one who came from a place of privilege and authority, the right hand of the Father, and sought instead not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. When you, in hard times, in a difficult situation, find a way to honor Jesus Christ and serve those around you, you start to look just like Jesus to those who are watching. I love again 1 Peter 3 verse 15, which says, "Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have." In other words, live such a good life that somebody at some point is going to stop and say, "I've noticed something about you." I have perceived. Maybe they wouldn't put it as in these words, but that they would insinuate this. I have perceived that the Lord is with you. That something about you is a blessing. And you know, we throw these words like blessing and favor and God's providence and His prosperity around very loosely. I was playing golf with a charismatic friend of mine a long time ago. But every time he would drive, as he hit the ball, he would just shout out, favor! It really irritated me. Firstly, theologically, I was like, that you cannot call on God's favor in your golf game. That just drove me nuts. But what was even worse is that he hit every single fairway. It just every time he did hit it, it did go straight. And I was like, Lord, this. And my game obviously went pear-shaped after that. But what does the favor of God really mean if we look at this? Joseph experienced the favor of God, and because of it, he blessed everybody else. Remember, the promise given to Abraham was this, that I will bless you, Abraham, but then you will be a blessing to the world. You will be a blessing to the nations. Blessed to be a blessing is the promise of God. Not blessed to buy bigger houses and bigger cars and live an affluent life for yourself. Blessed to be a blessing is the promise of God. So that's Joseph's first trial there, the trial of humiliation, that in his humiliation, he decides to serve and to excel in that. The second thing, though, that happens is a trial of temptation. So Joseph's brightness, his success, and his now biblically confirmed hotness. Did you see that verse there? They don't escape the attention of his boss's wife. Okay, after a time, from verse 7 in Genesis 39, after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Not lie with me like let's tell a fib together, sleep with me is what she's saying. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So let's just put Joseph's predicament here in perspective a little bit. He's this good-looking young man who is a virgin, and he's now being propositioned by a woman who clearly only wants one thing from him. In our minds, for whatever reason, we kind of picture Potiphar's wife would be good-looking. I don't know, maybe she looked like Jabba the Hutt. We don't know what she looked like. Maybe it was easier for Joseph to say no than we think. But he is nonetheless being propositioned by someone. And in that day and age, this was not even a scandal. A mistress could tell her slave to do whatever she wanted him to do. None of the other slaves would have even batted an eyelid if Joseph had just done what she said. It was expected of slaves to be obedient and to be compliant. So for him to step up is not only a huge, courageous moral stance, it's also putting himself in danger by saying no to the mistress. It's a significant thing that he's doing, standing his ground. And he has a strategy, and his strategy in the face of this temptation is to recite what he knows to be true. That's so powerful. I know that the master has been good to me. He's trusted me. He's given me access to absolutely everything except you. I won't betray my master, and I won't betray my God. And he speaks these things out so that she can hear them, but so that he can hear them as well. Every now and then when we are tempted to sin, we need to preach sermons back to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves why this is a bad idea, why God is being good, why you know, speak to yourself, preach good sermons to yourself. I spoke at a youth camp recently, and I touched on the topic of lust and sexual sin with a bunch of the boys. We had a breakaway session with boys only, and we got very raw and honest about the subject matter. And some of the young men took me to task. And they argued with me, and they said that in this day and age, in our day and age, it's just impossible for a young person to remain sexually pure. Just with all the pressure we have and the added influence of media and things like that, it's absolutely impossible for a young person to remain pure. But look at Joseph's life and recognize that it is possible. It is possible. And they went on to say, oh yeah, but they didn't have the kind of the kind of stuff that we have now. They lived, Joseph lived in a sin-saturated, a sex-saturated culture. No different to ours, possibly even worse. They're more brazen. And yet he stood his ground. Just like Jesus as well, who was, the word tells us, tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. It is not impossible. Young people particularly, I'm talking to you, but not only. It is not impossible to honor the Lord in your sexuality. In fact, it's an invitation to a tremendous blessing. But even a good man like Joseph has his limits. And he knows if he hangs around too long, the temptation becomes far too strong. So this is what happens from verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So there comes this point, even a good man can stand it no longer. And Joseph does the right thing in the face of temptation. This time he doesn't stand up and preach the sermon to her and to himself. He bolts. But she's holding on to his garments. We need to learn wisdom from this young man. And you can see he is growing in wisdom as the Lord is with him. But because of his righteousness in that moment, because of his righteousness, Joseph now has a third trial, and it is the trial of false accusation. So Potiphar's wife spins a story in her fury at being denied what she wants. She spins this story in her embarrassment and rejection about how Joseph raped her. She screams and she shouts, and the other servants come in and she tells him the story. "He raped me. He tried to rape me." And holds up his garment as proof. And her husband comes back home and she tells him the same story. And he's obviously angry. So we'll jump to verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So remarkably, I think, Potiphar doesn't have Joseph killed. That would have been the normal thing to do for a disobedient slave or a problem slave. You just have him killed. Make an example of him. But partly, I think, because the Lord's hand is over Joseph, he's not killed. And I also think partly because Potiphar knows Joseph. Potiphar also knows his wife. And I think Potiphar knew there was more to the story than what he was told. But he throws him into the king's prison. So if Joseph had gotten to a point where he thought life could not get worse than being a slave, he just found out it can. It can and will get worse for him. Either way, though, he lives on. I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused. It is an awful thing to go through. Particularly if you, like Joseph, you don't actually get the platform and the opportunity to defend yourself. False accusation. And again in this, Joseph is just like Jesus, who was falsely accused. In this kangaroo court, never given the opportunity to defend himself. Well, given an opportunity, but choosing not to take it. But what I also want you to see in this, though, is that Joseph is the innocent party in the story who ends up paying for the lusts of the guilty one. It was Potiphar's wife who was filled with lust, who was willing to betray her husband, who wanted to take what didn't belong to her. She was the one that deserved to be punished, but Joseph took her punishment upon himself. Joseph honored his master. Joseph honored his God. Joseph managed his own sexual desire, refused to take what wasn't his. The punishment fitting for her, though, was laid upon him. And this is a picture, even hidden in these pages here, this is a picture of the gospel. And who are we, by the way, in this, if this is a picture of the gospel? You and I. Yep, we're Potiphar's wife. Because we sin against our master all the time. we sin. We have betrayed him. We've lied and we've falsely accused and we've tried to minimize our story and we've tried to get ourselves out of trouble and compounding the sin by sinning on top of sin. We are wicked before God. Yet Jesus comes along, the righteous one. And in the cross, what happens is there's an incredible exchange that he gives to us his righteousness, his innocence, and takes upon himself the sin of the world. We became sin. I love that song. Who knew no sin, that he might become the very righteousness of God. This is where the good news comes in for us. And as Jan so eloquently put earlier, we come to the table with a mixture of knowing that it was our sin that led to his death and his punishment and his crucifixion. But we must also, in the mix of that, as we lay down our shame, we receive instead life and joy and hope. For any of you, any of us who have messed up, whether it be in the area of sexual sin or anything else, whether you have betrayed others, whatever you've done, however you failed, whatever you've thrown away, there's now hope in Jesus Christ. He becomes the one who pays in full for your sin. My prayer and my challenge going forward is that you continue to study God's Word, and I hope you got your booklet. And by the way, it's not a printing error on the booklet. Every week, the picture's going to change a little bit, but it's gotten a little darker in Joseph's life. That's all the picture we're trying to portray for this week. And it's going to get darker still. But don't blame the printer for anything this week, okay? But press into God's work this week. The challenge, again, for anyone who wasn't here last week, the 135 is, besides coming to church and committing to church every week for the next few weeks, get to a life group if you can. There are a couple running through the week, and if you can't make it during the week, come tonight, 5 o'clock. We had a great time last week. I must tell you, we started a little late, because I was sat here at 5 o'clock last week, Sunday, twiddling my thumbs and wondering if anyone was going to pitch up, thinking, shit, no one's here. Okay. Then I realized I'd forgotten to open the gate, and there was a whole queue of cars going all the way around the corner. So I will open the gate early this week, but please come and join us tonight if you don't have a life group. The three is then to challenge you again as families and married couples to get together around God's Word. I don't know, I hope a few of you did this week. I hope you made it happen. Even if you didn't get all three in, persevere. And by the way, don't get caught in the trap of saying, okay, we missed a few, now we're going to double up this week. Don't do that. Just carry on. Try your best to get a couple of times a week around God's Word. And then 5 days a week, reading and meditating on God's Word for yourself. Because what happens then is God speaks to you through the week. And whatever conversation or whatever little seed has been dropped maybe this morning, God will pick up on that and continue till he brings out the fruit that he wants in your life and the understanding and the inspiration that he wants to bring in your life. So keep up with those things. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the more we dig in, the deeper we go, Lord, there's always more to learn and more to understand. And Father, I thank you that ultimately, Jesus, you've paid the full price for our sin. So more than anything else this morning, Lord God, I want to pray that penny would drop for us. I pray for anyone this morning who has come with a sense of shame, overwhelmed by their own failings, feeling distant from you, that they would recognize today that through his death, Jesus has paid for that sin. And through his resurrection now gives us life and life abundantly. I pray, Lord, also for others who find themselves in less than ideal situations whether that be at work or at home or at school. Father God, that you'd help them to become witnesses for you. You'd show them how just by serving and by being people of integrity and honor, they're making a statement for you. That you would use the people of this church that you've planted into those imperfect and difficult environments, Lord God, as evangelists who bring others to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray for those as well, Lord God, who are in a season where they're struggling with temptations. Father, that you would help them to bring to mind all the various good reasons why they need to stand firm. Help them to preach those sermons to themselves. And encourage them and strengthen them. But Jesus, we thank you that ultimately there is no trial, there is no temptation, there is no hardship that you call us to go through that you have not yet gone through. You went through all of it. And you became the author and perfecter of our faith because you endured everything perfectly. And so we look to you as our example and as our champion. And because of that, we walk with joy this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.